Then we also looked in part one last week at the no mores of religion. No mores of eternity have to do with Christianity. The no mores of religion has to do with judgment. Those no mores, and we studied them extinctly last Sunday night, those no mores are given in Revelation 18, verses 20 through the rest of the chapter. There are several no mores, all has to do with religion and what religion did. And then we traced each one of these no mores back to the civilization of Cain and his genealogy. They were the first to develop industry. They were the first to develop music, and on and on. And we traced these no mores of religion at the conclusion of chapter 18 back to Cain, the father of religion. The Bible here in Revelation 17 and 18 give us the judgment upon the world religion. It gives us the judgment upon the world economy, and it gives us the judgment upon the world nations, the global judgment upon the political system and so forth. All three collapse in Genesis 17 and Genesis 18. Then it gives us these no mores. And I don't have time tonight to go back through and look at several of those things to which we studied last night. But we traced them all back to Cain. Back to Cain. But I do want to read, before we look at chapter 1, we just read it last Sunday night before we concluded. But I want you to notice what was found in the world religion at the last verse of chapter 18, what God says. In her, religion is spoken of in the feminine. In her was found, matter of fact, even called the woman, and not a very pretty name for the woman in chapter 17. And in her was found the blood of prophets, of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth, in her. And of course you trace that back, as well as you do all the other no mores, you trace that blood line of blood shed by this religion system back to Cain, who was the first one to kill his brother Abel. Abel had done him no wrong. Abel had done what was instructed by God. And Cain didn't like it because God would not accept his self-effort. That's religion. Religion is self-effort. We don't have religion. We have faith. And my friend, there's a vast difference between religion and faith. But there's the conclusion in verse 24. In her, that's where he found the bloodstain. It's tracing, just like the no mores, traced all the way back to Cain. You find the bloodstain all the way back to Cain as well. Isn't it amazing? The man that established the world religion also established the very first murder. Isn't that astonishing? And they're all traced right back to him. In the no mores there. Well, verse 24 kind of gives a summary of what her activity was. Christianity and religion have never been friendship. They've never been in a friendly, in any kind of a friendly attraction. They've always been an enmity. And it hasn't changed tonight. So that's what we studied last Sunday night. The no mores. It's done, it's over, and now we get to see the no mores of Christianity. And we'll read again beginning in chapter 1. Now we're in eternity. In chapter 18, we're at the conclusion of judgment. And between the end of chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 21, you've got 1,000 years in those two chapters. You've got 1,000 years between chapter 19 and chapter 20. There's 1,000 years in there on this earth with King Jesus ruling. We studied that. It's called the Millennial Kingdom. We studied it on Sunday nights prior to we having to close. But when you come to chapter 21, you're in eternity. Eternity. God is eternal. And everything God does is eternal. So chapter 21, I want to read here a few verses again tonight. And I saw a new heaven. Now there are those smart theologians that like to say that's not new. God's not going to create a new heaven, a new earth. He's going to renovate. When I went to school, new meant new. Didn't mean renovation. We got a renovated kitchen and a renovated fellowship hall. That's not a new one. That's not a new. It'll be like new. It'd be nice. But it's renovated. God never said he's going to renovate. Now he will do some renovation for the millennial kingdom. There is going to be some renovation. The earth curse will be lifted and so forth. But I find no renovation here in chapter 21. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, and it's very clear, how can you get renovation out of verse 1 when it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. How can you get renovation out of that? Somehow these smart theologians do that, twisting the scriptures to make them say what they want them to say. And there was no more sea. The sea is pictured symbolically as mankind. Many places in the Bible, the sea represents the populace, humanity, and so forth. And that's what it says there. There's not going to be a society as we know it today. So there is, first of all, a new heaven, a new earth. Now, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we've got a new heaven that we're not talking about where God lives. We're talking about the solar system, and we're talking about the airspace where the birds fly. That's the heaven above us and the new earth. As we know, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be completely brand new. God's going to make it. And then he sends down our home where we will live. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. There it is. If you went to the Holy Lands, and I wouldn't advise it, it's not very safe. And you couldn't travel today anyway, internationally, but it's pretty dangerous over there. But anyway, when I went in 81, there is the old city of Jerusalem, and then outside the old city wall built in the 12th century, outside that old city wall, there is New Jerusalem. There's the New Jerusalem and the Old Jerusalem. Well, nothing compared to where this one here is revealed. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And there's your word, prepared. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Mansion. It's going to be a mansion. As a bride adorned for her husband. That's our new home. That's where we're going to live. I said last Sunday night in closing that, and we'll look at the figures, we're going to look at the foundations and everything about this new Jerusalem. We're going to spend some time studying it, the size of it and everything. But those that have done the mathematics on this say that if you put just the base of this new city and set it down on America, that it would reach from the tip of New York to the Keys of Florida, all the way to the Atlantic Ocean out to the Mississippi Valley. That's a pretty good sized base. And that's just the base of it. That's just the base of it. That's just where it sits on. There'll be plenty of room. We're going to have a mansion. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be eternal. This is eternity. Now, as we prepare for eternity, God does something. God does something before we prepare for eternity. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, you take that phrase, God shall be with them. When Jesus Christ came to the earth over 2,000 years ago and was born as a babe in Bethlehem, his name was Emmanuel, God with them, or God with us. The problem is, he came into the world and the world knew him not. He came to his own, the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel received him not. And by far and large, in ratio to population, very, very, very few of the populace, of the billions of people that lived upon this earth, have got any concept or any knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. He brought God with us. When he came to this earth, they crucified him, put him on a cross. That's what they thought of him. Sold him for 30 pieces of silver. That's all he was worth. Spit upon him, treated him worse than any kind of animal. That's what they did. Well, here it's going to be reality. God with us. And he will be our God. Eternal. In eternity. In our home. It's come down. We have a new heaven and a new earth. And we will serve him as kings and priests throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. Before we begin, he does something in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Christianity is considered and has been considered by the world an enemy. It is always an obstacle from it fulfilling its goal, its achievement. Of course, we know that the devil is the god of this world, and the devil is the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of Christianity. He doesn't want God to succeed or God's people to succeed in anything. And he can cause great havoc. He can cause great havoc. And the first thing God does as a tender mother with a weeping child, he wipes and doesn't say what he uses. I will just say tonight he uses his heart. God wipes the tears. Notice it says, there is a little three-letter word before tears. See it? Not one teardrop left. All tears from their eyes. Then you move into four no mores. Four no mores. And they are related to the no mores from chapter 18. Of the no mores of religion. They're related. So are the tears. I want to share a psalm. You can hold your finger there in Revelation. And you can turn back if you want to. If not, I'll just read it. I'm going to read a psalm from David. And what he said in this psalm. Psalm 56 verse 8. David said, thou tellest my wanderings. You know the path that I've taken. Put my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? That indicates that God's keeping records of the suffering, of the hurt, the pain, the mistreatment. God's keeping records. And we'll say more about tears in a moment. But I thought that was really interesting. Why would you want to collect tears? I remember years ago when I and Anna made a trip to Mexico. We went way, way down. We were southeast of Mexico City, almost 8 hours. It was a 5,000-mile trip. We went by van. We went on a mission trip. Anna was pregnant with our first child. No, Anna was pregnant with our second child, third child, one of them. I guess maybe it was Rachel. Was it Jay? And it was a great trip. And we worked with a missionary couple. They're both with the Lord now. They've been down there and they had built ministries all over that Michoacán, Morelia is what it was called. Beautiful, beautiful area. Poverty stricken and very dangerous. Very dangerous. They would have spray painted on the walls of villages as you wiggled and drove your way down through there. No Americano. No Americano. Death to Americano. Yeah. We went right down through it. And we went down and we spent, I believe, almost 2 weeks there. I remember a couple times in my life when I was tender. I'll say that again. I remember in my personal life years ago when I was tender. And this guy's name was Doc, the missionary, and he brought in a Spanish music group to sing. And they sang in Spanish. I don't have a clue what word they said. I never related to any of the melody. But their harmony and their music was absolutely superb. I sat and wept the entire time as they sang. That was the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't know the language. Didn't know the melody. Had never heard the songs. And I sat there and wept the entire time that they sang. Uncontrollably. They were ministering to my heart. And I didn't even know what they were singing. That's God. That's God. Then I remember another time. Down in Kentucky in the mountains, there is a camp. Been there for 60, 70 years. Camp Lewis. It's got about 40, 50 acres. Nice place, everything. And we had an evangelist in. We always spent a week preparing before we brought the campers in, preparing the counselors, preparing everything, getting it ready. We have devotions every morning. Just the staff, just those that's going to be working the camp. We'd have a speaker come in. We'd speak to us. And I was co-director as I was a pastor down in the area. And I remember an evangelist coming in one night, and we were sitting there. We were sitting there, and he preached. I couldn't tell you what he preached. I could not tell you tonight what he preached. But I remember when he got done, he said, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, come up here and tell the Lord. I was there before he ever said it. And I remember kneeling there in that old chapel on the side of that mountain, And when I was done, there was a puddle of tears, water, on the floor. Don't even remember what he preached. That's back when I was tender. I want to tell you something, friends, tonight. Christian life can harden you. It can make you hard. And Christian life and Christian experience sometimes is not beautiful. And that's what's happened a lot, I believe, in Christianity. It's hardened. It's caused us to become like stone, where God can't get through. And that's a terrible condition to be in. A terrible condition to be in. David never got in that condition. Just think of it. Hunted by the king of Israel. And what motivated and drove this king almost to the point of insanity? What drove him was nothing more than jealousy. That's all it was. After the first 2 years, he was a very successful king. He done great. Then it went from his heart to his head. And boy, when the women sang about David slaying his tens of thousands and David just his thousands, Saul eyed David from that day forward and tried to kill him. David did nothing wrong. But David kept a tender heart. David kept a tender heart all through it all. Even when Absalom, his own son, and some of this was self-infliction, and some of this was the boomerang coming back to serve David's plate of what he had done. And Absalom, his own son, turned to him. When Absalom was told, look what all Absalom did. He almost destroyed the kingdom. All the people who were killed and all the people that were slain because of Absalom's coup and try to overthrow his own father. All the people that died in the suffering. And when David had to flee down through to the Jordan and across on a float, down into safety and wilderness journey, and people cursed him, O Simei cursed him, the descendant of Saul, called him a bloody man. David was tender. David was tender. When they wanted to go kill Saul, he said, no, I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. When they wanted to go over and kill Simei, he said, no, I will not. Let him alone. It may be that God told him to say what he said. And then when they went after Absalom, David said, bring the young man alive. Bring the young man alive. Don't put no hurt upon him. And when they came back and reported that Absalom is dead, the king went up the stairs weeping and crying. You can read it in the Chronicles. Absalom, oh Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died in your place. Weeping after all that he had done to his father. Tender heart. That's why David can say, put my tears in your bottle. They're in your book. Which indicates a book is something written, a bottle is something that contains some type of liquid, fluid, whatever. You do it. You got a book of recordings. You got it. They're in your book. Put my tears in your bottle. God's going to wipe away all tears. When you and I found the Lord, or the Lord found us, and it depends a lot on the background, if you were raised in church, don't exempt from bad experiences. But if you were raised in church, in a Christian home, in a godly home, and you were around the influence of truth all your life, but saved somehow in a Sunday school class or a camp or somehow in the church, and realized that God sent Jesus to die for you and you needed him as your Savior and you trusted him, and you don't have the pre-experience of the world before you come to Christ. You grew up in a Christian home. But if you come to Christ like I did, at the age of 32 years, grew up in religion, and grew up in falsehood, and brutality, and I'm not going to go back through the evil treatments that that was served on my plate in the first 32 years of life. A lot of it was self-inflicted as well. But I thought when I got saved, I thought, hallelujah, everything is new. Everything takes on a new appearance. And boy, I'm not going to have any more problems anymore. Everything's just going to be wonderful. That lasted, what do we say, the honeymoon? Maybe 6 months. So I got involved into a nightmare. And I'm not going to go in details, because this is being aired on Facebook. But wow, I could explain to you some things in my childhood Christian life at the age of 32, where I stood back and, this happens in Christianity? This happens in true churches? This happens? And you think, how? And it about breaks your heart. It about breaks your heart. God's going to wipe away all tears. David certainly had those avenues that brought tears to his eyes. I want you to go back with me. I want you to see this. I pointed this out several years ago when I was doing a study. I don't even remember what the study was, but I pointed this out. I do want you to see this in Genesis chapter 16. As Frosty taught last week on Abraham, wonderful, wonderful lesson on Abraham and their scheme to take care of God's problem. They seemed to think God had a problem of being on time and fulfilling their promise. I want to point out something. I pointed this out to the students down at Marietta. Here's what Sarah said in chapter 16, verse 2. Right in the heart, right in the middle of the verse, it may be. It may be. Now, she had a plan. When Abraham went down into Egypt, and when he came out of there, he had some baggage. One of that baggage was a young Egyptian girl, was a handmaid. Sarah saw her and said, I'd like to have her. She can be my slave in the home, in the tent. She can sweep the dirt floors, hang curtains over the tent door. So Abraham brought her up out of there. We didn't know that. It's not recorded when he comes up out of Egypt in chapter 13. But we find she's got him. She's got her. Name is Hagar. But the plan, listen, if we ever have to make a plan with this phrase, it may be, it's better to put the plan back on the shelf. Anytime you try to devise a plan and you don't have the assurance or the absolute total confidence, yes, you better put it back on the shelf. Better put it back on the back burner and let it simmer a while longer. It may be. Well, I told the students down in Marietta, it may be made a baby. And the baby became a problem. All because of Sarah. And you know the story. Hagar had Ishmael. Now we know what Ishmael is today. He is the father of all of the Arabic countries and the Arabic people. He's the father. And God told Hagar, his hand, he's going to be a wild man. His hand will be against the hand of every man. That's what he said. But God honored and God took care of them and God had respect to them. And when Sarah threw her out the door, God found her and took her back. Then after Isaac was born, things got worse. And the boy and Hagar and Isaac and Rebekah didn't get along. Or Sarah, I'm sorry, didn't get along. Two wives and two different sons in the same home with one husband. Now they can put sister wives all they want to on the television and portray it to be a wonderful occasion as they sit there on the couch and smile. Sickos. Total sickos. It don't work. But I want you to show, I want to show you, when God found Hagar, I want to show you in Genesis 16, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shall bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. How can you hear affliction? You can see affliction. You can experience affliction. God hears it. That's the tenderness of God. I'm preparing, I believe, after I get this finished in a couple months, we're going to finish the things to come. I'm going to do a series on Sunday nights called The Tenderness of God. I, here it says, the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now she was treated wrongfully. She was a victim. This wasn't self-affliction. She was nothing more than a victim at the choice of Sarah. Mistreated. God's got that all in the book. God's got that all in the book. I want to tell you, friends, tonight, there's a day when reckoning's going to come. There's going to come a day when reckoning's going to come. And then, I'm talking about to God's people. Because suffering and pain not only comes from the religious system, the murdering. You know, you can be dead and yet still alive and living. You can be dead and yet still be alive and have to live. I think everybody knows what I'm saying. And that's when the value and the quality of life is not worth living. And boy, I want to tell you tonight, life can serve us some very unpleasant situations. And they don't have to be big deals. They don't have to be big problems. On your way back over to Revelation, and we got to get there quick. Frost, it'd have been better let that clock just not work. On the way back, stop at Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Chapter 2. God hears afflictions. God hears afflictions. On the way back in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15. Song of Solomon 2 verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines as tender grapes, grapes as fruit. Little foxes can get in and spoil the vines and you lose the fruit. It doesn't take a major earthquake to bring a problem into your life. I've been battling animals trying to get into my bird feeders. I finally outsmarted the squirrels. I greased the pole, and I've got a 6.5-foot pole. And that's where I put the bird feeders. They can't get up there. They climb up my flagpole and try to jump over on top of it. They get in the Anna's flower pots that she put out and set in it and try to jump over on it. They tiptoe out the twigs of the little trees on both sides, and they try to jump from the twigs, and they poke in there. Gum smarted. Coons. I like to see the birds. There's a beautiful bird that appeared. I've never seen it. It's got a red head. It's got a black body and white wings. Anybody ever seen one of them like that? You know what it is? What is it? What is it? Rose-breasted gosbeak. It is beautiful. Boy, I've never seen one before. It's beautiful. Those birds are smart. Especially those woodpeckers. Those red-headed woodpeckers. They'll come over there and they'll hang on the side of those bird feeders. And they'll hang way back. You know why? Because there's chicken hawks flying around. And every once in a while, a bird will forget he's up there, and the next morning I'll find 3 or 4 feathers laying underneath the bird feeder. He's got one. Who wasn't watching becomes a victim. I love to see the pretty birds, the different colors and everything. I haven't had any problem with foxes. In 8 years, I've only seen one red fox. That's all I've ever seen. Got coyotes. Haven't seen them. I can hear them scream. Oh, they've got a sound. Foxes. They can get in. And I remember our dear friend June telling me about the coon getting in his corn patches. After he did all the work and planted the corn, and then went out and just stripped it overnight. These animals can destroy things. Foxes. And in this story between the bride and the bridegroom, it's these little foxes that spoil the fruit, spoil the fun, spoil everything. It don't have to be something big. It doesn't have to be something major that can absolutely crush you. It can just crush you and bring you to a point of affliction. And many times, it's those times that we're speechless. But it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Our relationship between the husband, the bridegroom, and the bride. This is a picture between Christ and the church, this book. And the fruit's what's destroyed. The fruit. And I could go on there. I want to get back over to Revelation. So God's going to wipe away all tears. According to David, God's got a book that contains them. And God's got a bottle filling. Now, from their eyes, then he goes on to be no more. The first and the last are related. And then there's two in the middle. That is the actual activity. Death. I'm sorry. Let me read them here and I'll get them ready. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. They're gone. Then in verse 5 he says, he that sat upon the throne said, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And it goes on down. Now, to get there, verse 7, he that overcometh. He that overcometh. We've got to remind ourselves consistently that I can't be overcome with these things. I've got to stay in victory. I can't become a victim of these little foxes or something major. No more death. Death is a way to escape. There's no sorrow in death for the person. There's no pain for the person. There's no pain. There's no crying for the person. It's those that's left. Death is an escape. Crying is a valve of release. It's a release valve, like we put on water tanks in case something goes wrong and it gets too hot. It's got a way to release the pressure. Crying is a way to release those emotions, to release those. And that's what I'm saying tonight. God's people can become so hard that they can't use that release valve anymore. They don't use it anymore. Nothing bothers them anymore. They become like stones. That's what it said about Saul. His heart was like a stone. And that's not a good position to be in. Death is an escape. Crying is a release. Sorrow and pain are real. Sorrow and pain are real. The Christian life should never have this type of activity served on their plate by Christianity. Christianity should never put that on the plate of any Christian. To cause anyone to suffer pain or to go through sorrow. It should never happen, but it does. I never dreamed in my wildest imagination. When I got saved on July 3rd, 1978, we're a new creation. All things are made new. Old things are passed away. I thought, wow! Somebody quoted to me that within the first month after I got saved, they said, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And I thought, wow! No more sorrow. No more pain. No more of this. And I don't want to pat on the back, or I don't want to be heralded some type of a victim. I just want to say I could write volumes of books before and after. Of treatment. Some of it from religion. But most of it from Christianity. That should never be. That should never be. I've sat across the desk over the five different ministries that I have been privileged to be a part of or either lead. And all of those different ministries sat across the desk and listened to people sit there and to tell me what happened to them in their life, in their life experience, what they had to go through and the treatment the people treated them with. I've never had an animal. I've never had an animal treat me the way some human beings treat. It's unbelievable. Just remember, there's a book. And for us personally, there's a bottle. David said, put my tears in your bottle. And the amazing thing about David, who is a beautiful picture of Christ in some areas, you got to be careful with typologies. You got to be careful. Let them picture what they picture and don't go beyond. But David is a beautiful picture of Christ. David stayed tender, never took revenge, never attempted to get revenge, and stayed tender all throughout his life until the day he died. Stayed tender. That's hard to do, humanly speaking. And if we're not careful, we'll become casualties and we'll be dead but yet living in our body. Dead to sensitivity. Dead to sensitivity. Dead to the speaking of the Holy Spirit of our heart. Hard for God to speak through a rock. Oh, I remember the early years when I got saved and how I was so tender. I couldn't wait to get home at night and grab my Bible and go and read for 4 or 5 hours. I just couldn't get enough. Today I hang my head in shame because I'm too busy to spend that much time. I'm too busy doing the Lord's work. I remember those early years in Bible college, learning, so excited. I want to tell you, the years can harden you. And the years of ministry and experiences can really be damaging. Can really be damaging. It don't only come from religious systems. As we've seen in David, and from his own family, from his own son, from the king. It don't only have to come from religions. It can come from the source of God's chosen people. My friend, there's coming a day when God said, no more. No more. That's it. And then the books are going to get out. The books. The books. We're going to serve God accordingly. Not only in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ here on this earth, but as we served him in our lifetime here, will give us opportunity to serve him through eternity. We'll study that. Brutality. I want to tell you, I have met some of the most unreasonable, cruel, hurtful people who claim the blood of Christ. That in every ministry they ever went in, there's but nothing but trouble. Everywhere they went, they can just follow their path behind the trail. Some of them are missionaries on foreign fields, never built a ministry for God. I've met them. I've met them. Never built a ministry. Everywhere they go, they just cause trouble. I'll not mention their names in closing tonight, but there's two brothers tonight. One of them in Florida and one of them over on the coast, either in Maryland or Jersey. I believe it's Maryland. They're brothers. I've never met either one of them. They crucified me. They've never met me. I've never met them. And these two brothers, one in Florida and one over on the coast, crucified this preacher and they never met me. Never met me. There's a reckoning day coming. There's a reckoning day coming. And when it comes, the tears and the book and the records and all people at the judgment seat of Christ is going to give them the opportunities to serve in the millennium and throughout eternity. Their great God. But there's a day coming, no more. This death doesn't necessarily mean physical. Death can also mean it does mean separation, separated physical death, separation of the soul from the body, spiritual death, separation of the soul from God. That's spiritual death, the second death. But death takes on another meaning. You kill a person, and yet they have to still live. You kill a person. You kill their emotions. You kill their heart. You kill their will. They always said, you can train a dog, but don't ever break its spirit. Because if you break its spirit, it's worthless. It's worthless. We got a lot of Christians around here tonight, around the world. It's like that. They've been hurt. They've been crushed. They have been browbeaten. They have been bullied by preachers that think they're King Kong. And I've met them, and I've been in and around them, and I don't want to be around them anymore. I don't want to be around them anymore. I know of a preacher in West Virginia who walked into a home and threw the husband out the door. False accusations, and he split up a home. He's purposely split up a home. And there's a broken man living tonight over on the other side of Wheeling, West Virginia, that had his family totally destroyed by a preacher down in West Virginia. Yeah. Reckoning day coming. Reckoning day. But there's going to be no mores. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. I want to tell you, my friend, this pain is not one that you can go down to the pharmacy and get a prescription for. They don't handle it. And Dr. Phil don't have it either. Only the Holy Spirit of God has it. That's the only one. If we're not careful, folks, and I want to tell you, as time goes on, things are going to get harder and things are going to get rougher. The love of many will wax cold. He that overcometh, got to stay in the overcoming arena. Don't let your heart become hard so the Holy Spirit of God can minister to it. We're not a valve where we can turn on tears and turn off tears. We have an emotional system that reacts accordingly. And I've met some of these fakes. I've met some of them. They actually have the ability to turn them on, turn them off. That's not real. But God built in us this system of release, the tear ducts. Because God knows us. God knows all about life. We have to let Him have it. And be like David. Stay tender. Stay compassionate. And stay close to God. All right. This will conclude our study on Facebook. Thank you for connecting with us tonight on this Sunday night. We'll be back again Sunday morning. Sometime around 11 or a little after. Please connect with us next Sunday morning. Hopefully sometime in the future we'll be able to get our Wednesday nights on as well. So thank you and have a good week. Stay safe, our friends. We off, Rich? Thank you for coming out tonight. Appreciate you being here. And I kind of get it. The problem is with these experiences that the Lord allows to be put on our plate. See, God allowed this to be put on David's plate.